John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, it reads this way. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is God's word. Due to work, I often spend a lot of times in coffee shops and different things, just because it's a nice space to work in so that I don't have to drive all the way home immediately. And so as I'm sitting there, it's always interesting to see just how much you can feel like the center of attention at any given coffee shop, right? People will come to you, they'll take your order. Not only will they take your order, but they'll come and they'll bring you your cup, sometimes even with your name on it, sometimes misspelled, but with my name, it's pretty simple, so it doesn't usually get misspelled. You also have people who will sometimes bring along free snacks or something of that nature, just, you know, thanking you for being here and all that kind of thing. But it's not just in restaurants. I mean, even think about your own phone. Sometimes you can feel like the center of your own world even on your own phone, because all you really need to do is say, "Oh, I really want something here." And so you just go online and you get it and you tap the button and there you go. Away you go. And it's coming to you immediately. Our phones even frame us to think in terms of ourselves and to look upon ourselves. This attitude of expecting things to be done for us, I think, explains why across the board in various communities, volunteerism is down. You'll find people who are usually fairly unwilling to serve because, you know, they're just so busy, they got so many things going on, and it's usually centered around them and their lives. And the spirit of volunteerism really is saying that we're going to care about things other than our very selves. And so in the midst of this, in the midst of a world that basically caters to us, how can we develop hearts with a desire to serve? Today, we're going to look at Jesus, and we are going to begin a series looking at what he has done for us. This section of Scripture from John 13 to 17 is known as the Upper Room Discourse, and it's basically the last words of Jesus while they were having their final meal together, the meal of communion or the Lord's Supper. These were words that Jesus said to each one of his disciples, his last will and testament, in order to encourage them and to strengthen them for what was going to come. He was explaining to them what was going to take place. In the Gospel of John, how it works usually is that there will be a sign that Jesus will give, and then there will be a long speech explaining what this sign was about and Jesus himself interpreting the sign. But in this case, he works backwards. He's going to talk about for these next six chapters the significance of what he is doing and what he is going to do on the cross. And then together, we are going to see that together. So we'll be working through Jesus' last words to his disciples. And he begins, and John begins by telling us, now it was before the Feast of the Passover, setting the frame of mind for us as Jesus' disciples were preparing this. And when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, meaning that Jesus knew he was going to die on the cross, it says that depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This end refers to a couple things. First, it refers to the end of his life. Jesus loved them to the point where he was willing to die for his own. His own being his disciples, his own being the fledgling church, his own being the people who he had brought to himself and had chosen for himself. Jesus loved them to the very end of his life. It doesn't mean that he wasn't loving them before. It just simply means that that love remained consistent throughout, no matter, even on the worst night of his life. For we know that Jesus, as you continue to read through this text, is going to be troubled in spirit, that he is going to be experiencing one of the worst nights of his life as he prepares for his death. And yet we see that Jesus continues to love his disciples, even when most of us would say that this would be an excuse to tap out. Not only does Jesus love his disciples to the end physically, but he loves them to the end, showing that he had a special love for his own. We are told that while God has a love for the world in John 3:16, such a love is designed to make some people in the world his own people. It points to the fact that Jesus' love is intensive for his people. It's a special love. There's a love that you can have for the world, and there's a love that you have for your family. And what Jesus is talking about, or what John is talking about here, is the special love, the intense love that Jesus showed to those who were part of his family. And so during that supper, during the feast of the Passover, we are told that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And notice, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What Jesus did here would have been out of the ordinary for this time period. What John is emphasizing over and over again is that not only has he come from God, but that he's going back to God. If you go to chapter 1, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John looks at Jesus and sees him as the divine Son of God who has come down to earth and taken on flesh. And he is emphasizing this again in chapter 13, when he says that Jesus has come from God and is going back to God. And what does the God of the universe do for his creatures, do for his disciples? He gets on his knees. He takes off his outer garment. He grabs a towel and takes it around his waist, and he wipes and cleans their feet. A job that in first century Israel was not left for Jewish slaves, but for Gentile slaves. A job that in first century Israel was considered so demeaning that one time there was a court case in Israel about a son who would not do it for, who would not wipe his own mother's feet because it was so demeaning to him that there was no way that he should be able or forced to do that because it was just such a demeaning task. And here John is pointing out to us that we have the God of the universe who has such a passion for his own that he would get down on his knees and take the position of a slave and wipe his disciples' feet. And not just his disciples' feet. Notice how John framed it in verse 2. He said the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the one who was going to betray him. We'll find that out as we continue through this chapter. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Judas, at that point in time, was his deepest enemy. And what does Jesus do for his enemy? He takes the position of a slave, the position of a servant, and he washes the feet of his enemy. Jesus' love knows no bounds. While he was showing a special love to his own, he still allows Judas to participate, even though he knows that Judas has no saving faith. The God of the universe responds in such a way to the man that is going to betray him that he washes his feet. One of the closest things I can think of is perhaps if your enemy is in trouble, you buy him groceries. These are the kinds of things that Jesus is doing for his enemy. He takes the position of a slave, simply serving his enemy regardless of what his enemy is going to do to him in just a matter of hours. The reality is for you and for me that God calls us to love not just one another, but to love our enemies. And this is what made Christianity so powerful in the first century. What made Christianity so powerful wasn't its desire to go up the ranks, but rather to take the position of a servant and to serve the very people who were their enemies. If you go to the first century, there's this guy named Polycarp. And Polycarp, when his enemies came to arrest him, one of the things that he did was he said, okay, I know what you're going to do to me. I know that I'm going to go into the Colosseum and be killed. Do you mind if I have an hour for prayer? And oh, by the way, can I serve you dinner? This is what he did for his enemies. For the very people who had come to take him away, he said, let me serve you dinner first and let me go off and pray. And then I'll be prepared. And they let him do that. This is the kind of love for enemies that was shown by Jesus Christ, the kind of passion that Jesus has for even those who are lost. And how many of us would be willing and have such passion for people who are created in the image of God to give up our own status? I mean, you even think about where people sit in church. I've been in certain churches where people will look at someone and be like, you're sitting in my spot. Have you ever been in a place like that? I've been in a place like that where they kind of like stand there like almost expecting you to get up, right? And if that's how we feel about a chair, okay? And we do, right? Like just think about anything that you have. We feel really silly about those things, right? Where it's like, that's mine. That person is sitting in my spot, right? Like this is how we generally feel. And yet, we look at the God of the universe and he doesn't see his status as worth anything. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the show's Toy Story, if you've ever seen it. Toy Story is the story of this guy named Woody, this toy, who lives in this universe where the toys live. And then they hide their aliveness when the kids come around. And when the kids walk in, what's really interesting is that Woody gets replaced. He used to be the favorite toy. And now he's not the favorite toy. There's this new toy named Buzz Lightyear who becomes the all-time favorite toy. And what does Woody do? The entire movie is about, really, Woody coming to grips with the fact that he has lost his status and what that means. And really questions, is Woody ready and willing to serve and to love this other toy who really becomes, in his mind, his enemy? Because he's Andy's favorite toy. And this is the question that you and I must ask. Are we willing to serve people even if they hate us, even if they don't love us? Because if the God of the universe can give up his status for his enemies and die on the cross for people who do not yet acknowledge him, how much more should we as his followers be willing to do that? But not only does Jesus show his passion and his love for his people, he shows it in a very tangible way. He shows it in the purification of sin. Notice what it says in verse 6. It says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And the way that it's worded in Greek is basically like, what are you doing? Like, he's just like, you? You washing my feet? No, 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 no. This can't happen. That's why he goes on to say, when it says, you shall never wash my feet in verse 8, basically what Peter is saying there is, you shall never, ever, ever, ever in a million years wash my feet. He feels so very strongly about this because this isn't the place of a teacher. This is the place of a slave. Show some self-respect, Jesus. Don't wash my feet. And so Jesus answers him this the first time he is upset about it. In verse 7, he says, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. What Jesus is showing him is basically what he is doing, what he is going to be doing, that Jesus is taking the position of a slave to take on the cross. Because the cross was the death of a criminal. The cross was a death of someone who is so disrespectful and so shamed that people said, the only way that we can get rid of you is to publicly shame you and kill you. And Jesus says, listen, if you don't understand how I need to be a servant and to cleanse you, you're not going to understand what I'm going to do when I go to the cross. That I have to be desperately shamed because that is what you and I deserve before God. We don't deserve his love. We are people who have cursed him. We are people who have run away from him. And yet the love of Jesus is so strong that he says, you have to understand what I'm doing for you here, Peter. I'm going to come and cleanse you from your sins. And if you can't take me washing your feet, there's no way you're going to understand what I'm going to do for you in a few hours when I die on the cross for your sin and for the sins of my church. And so Peter, not totally understanding, but saying, okay, well, if I have to do this, then he goes on to say in verse 9, then Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And he basically goes above and beyond and just says like, okay, well, if this is what has to happen, like, let's go the whole way. Just give me a whole bath. He gets overzealous. And why does Peter get overzealous? Well, it's kind of classic Peter. Peter is super insecure about his relationship with Jesus because he wants to be the favorite. He desperately wants to be the favorite and wants to be the greatest. And so he says, well, if you're going to do something, if you're going to do that, do something that you're not going to do for anybody else. Give me a whole bath. Because he just wants so desperately to be loved by Jesus and to know that Jesus loves him. And Jesus basically, in my mind, he's smiling as he says this. He says, Peter, the one who has had a bath or who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus says, oh, Peter, don't you understand that you're clean and that I love you and that I care for you? Don't you understand that all of you, my disciples, are clean and are loved by me, that my acceptance and love for you isn't based on your performance, isn't based on how desperately you want to be loved by me? I already do. Don't you see that as I'm washing your feet? Don't you see that as I'm heading towards the cross? Don't you see that the cross is going to be an eternal affirmation that God's stance towards his church is one of love and of grace? And whosoever will may come into the church and may experience God's love and God's peace and God's grace. All you have to do is be humble enough to accept that reality, to not try to earn it, but to just simply receive God's love as a gift, knowing that you screwed up, knowing that you messed up, and just come into Jesus and saying, Lord, I need to be clean. And it is in those moments that when we say that to Jesus, Jesus says, you are clean. He says, not every one of you, and the reason why he says that is because Judas was not humble enough to come to Jesus and admit his need for cleansing. Judas was not humble enough to say, God, I'm in trouble and I need your help. And so, that is why not everyone is clean, because not everyone comes to Jesus and asks him for cleansing. And so, as it says, he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said this. And what kept Judas away from experiencing the love of Jesus wasn't Jesus, not willing to love him, he offered him cleansing. He washed his feet. But Judas said, this isn't enough. And he tried to have Jesus killed. And so, out of pride, Judas was kept from the kingdom. You know, sometimes even my own kids don't understand their need for a bath. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're trying to take your kids and they're just like, no, I don't want to have a bath, right? And you're just like, all right, like, here we go. And you're pouring water on them and it's just like tonight's the night. Like, it's one of those nights where it's like they haven't had a bath in like a week and you're like, okay, this needs to happen now. And it's just been, you know, it's just wrestling, right? And it's incredibly prideful and they're just, because they don't recognize how they're affecting other people with their smells, right? And so the reality for us is, as we're working through this, is that that is how you and I can sometimes be, where Jesus says, I want to give you a bath, and we fight it the whole entire way, saying, I can do this, I've got this, I can figure this out, everything's fine. And Jesus says, would you just let me wash your feet? Would you just let me offer you the cleansing that is given by my cross? But ultimately, Jesus' cross doesn't just cleanse us, it actually offers us a pattern for our lives. And this is what Jesus says here. He says, when he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, Jesus said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. That language, I am, by the way, is used of God in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is subtly saying here, by the way, I'm God. And so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You see, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our teacher. And so we are called to wash the feet of one another, not in the sense of that we should just be going up to each other and washing each other's feet out of nowhere, random foot baths or anything like that. Like, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, this position that I've taken, that should be the position that you take toward one another. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, Paul says. Rather, he calls on us in Philippians chapter 2 to take on to be willing to serve each other, because this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was ready and willing to serve. And because he is our teacher, because he is our Lord, because he shows us the true way of life, we too are to be ready and willing to serve and to love. He says, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus says, listen, in our culture, you know this. A teacher is not considered, or a student is not considered greater than his teacher. And if I'm here as your teacher, and if I'm here as your Lord, and you are my servants, then you're never going to be greater than me. You're never going to outdo what I've done. So be ready and willing to give up your status, regardless of the situation. Be ready and willing to love and to serve. Now, does that mean that we allow people to trample on us? No, of course not. You can find many examples in the Bible of people standing up for their rights. But why does Paul stand up for his rights even in the book of Acts? Well, the big part of why they stand up for their rights is to defend the people around them who don't have rights. And to say, hey, I'm going to use the power and the privilege that I have to actually serve the people behind me who don't have the same rights and privileges. See, it's a very different way of thinking. Instead of thinking, well, I have these things, therefore I should use them, the disciples honestly thought about, how can I serve the people around me? And I confess to you that it's pretty easy for me to get self-absorbed and to not think about the people who are around me, to not think about what other people need. And this is really important for us, is that we do not get so self-absorbed that we are not ready and willing to serve. Because if Jesus was willing to give everything for us, and for his church, shouldn't we be willing to give everything for each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord? And so as we look at this, we must, if we want to be empowered for volunteering, if we want to be empowered for serving the world around us, The reality is that we must first thoughtfully consider what Jesus has done. You see, being willing to serve, I think, comes from the humility of knowing what's been done for us. If you know what's been done for you, if you know how everything that you have is a gift, you're much more willing to give those things away and be willing to serve others than if you think this is mine, than if you think life is about me. A second observation about this is that this pattern, it is comparative. We are to metaphorically wash one another's feet because our Lord and teacher has done this for us. And understand that on the worst night of his life, this is when Jesus does this. Recognize that. Because I think sometimes we can get so self-absorbed. I'm not saying sometimes you don't need sleep. Sometimes the most godly thing in the world you can do is sleep, okay? Sometimes the most godly thing in the world you can do is rest and to enjoy life. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is I think it's very easy for us to find excuses not to serve than to be ready and willing to serve. I think that is generally, at least if you're me, if you're a saint, good, awesome, good for you. But I know for me, the general way of looking at life is like, well, how does this affect me? And I know that in order to follow Jesus, Jesus calls me, no, you are to follow in that cruciform manner, to follow after me the way that I have loved and served the church. You too are to love and serve the church and the world. Because notice who the service is primarily for. It's for the church. He says that we are to wash one another's feet, speaking to his disciples. And so he shows where the priority of service must first go. It must first go toward each other. This is the point that Paul makes when he writes, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So notice what he says. He says, guys, let's do good to everybody. This is from Galatians 6:10. Do good to everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Why? Because Jesus is going to say in a few verses here, he's going to say, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know what makes Christianity attractive is when the church is loving and caring for its own. Because when we love and care for our own, it sends a message to the world that, wow, these people really love one another. And boy, I haven't seen that kind of love in a community for a long time, and I want to be part of that. I want to experience that. That's the kind of love that Jesus invites us to have toward one another, because it's a testimony to a watching world who is in desperate need of the love of God. And so this is the invitation to you and to me. Our servant love is a witness to the world that when people look at us, they should see us seeking to imitate, however poorly, the deep love of Jesus. Because when you know that Jesus loves you, it secures you enough to know, I don't have to be the best, I don't have to be the brightest, I just simply have to serve. Martin Luther King Jr. said that anyone can serve. Not everyone can be the greatest athlete. Not everyone can be, you know, the greatest person, but anyone can serve. And that is what our King considers the greatest. There is a man who I greatly respect by the name of John Stott. He's with the Lord now. He died in about 2013, give or take. And he was a popular pastor, a theologian. Like, he actually would, like, go around and, like, talk with different people. He was a very, very popular guy back in the 70s and 80s. And while he was going out and about, he would end up on various trips. And in the New York Times, there was an obituary on him. And Rennie Padilla, a Latin American theologian, shared a story about how this popular preacher acted one morning in Argentina, where they were giving a conference together. Padilla shared this. He said, "On the previous night, we had arrived in Argentina in the middle of heavy rain. The street was muddy, and as a result, by the time we got to the room that we had been assigned, our shoes were covered in mud. In the morning, as I woke up, I heard the sound of a brush. John was busy. He was brushing my shoes. 'John,' I exclaimed, full of surprise, 'what are you doing?' 'My dear Rene,' he responded, 'Jesus taught us to wash each other's feet. You do not need me to wash your feet, but I can brush your shoes.'" There are times where we think, you know, we have to go the extra mile, but really, Jesus just calls us to do those simple everyday things. Many of you do not need me to wash your feet, but maybe you need me to brush your shoes. These are the practical things that we can do just in everyday life of just caring and thinking about one another, even sending the odd text to each other and saying, hey, how are you doing? How are things going? And so my prayer for us is that God would grant us servant hearts that keep our eyes, one eye focused on him and what he's done for us, and one eye focused on how we can share that love with our world. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your love for us. And Lord, that incredible love that washes us deeply and cleanses us from every stain and every sin. And Lord, I pray that same love would compel us to go and to serve you and to love you with all of our being and to love the people who are around us. So God, grant us that grace. Help us to follow after the crucified one who came from you and was going to you, who was God in the flesh and took on the posture of a slave. Help us to recognize this in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.